I had a friend when we lived in Portland, and I would see him occasionally. He'd pop in, and I'd say, "How are you doing?" And he'd always answer, "Better since I saw you." And so that's the way I feel about you. You know, "How are you doing?" "Well, I'm better since I saw you." So good to see you and to have you here. And I wanted to echo Mark's comment about last night. Just praise the Lord. We had last night, the Lord's Supper, such a sweet, sweet time. And so praise be to our great God, and thank the Lord for that. Blessed us mightily. If you're like me, we're, you know, it's been a year, hasn't it? I mean, it has been a year, right? It's not just been a year, it has been a year. And as you think back over the year, and ongoingly, even now, and you see some of just the craziness and the chaos and some of the things our leaders do and our politicians do, and we just leave us shaking our heads and thinking, what is going on? You know, come Lord Jesus, now, today, right now would be really good. So maybe you have some of those feelings like I do. And in my frustration and sometimes anger even, Lord help me, because I want to stay focused on what we're called to be and do and accomplish before we hear that trumpet sound and before the clouds part and our risen Savior comes to claim His own. And so I, pray for me and I'll pray for you, because at times it's difficult to stay on task. At Liberty Christian Academy, we have one little guy, a first grader, and God bless that little guy. I love him to pieces, but I'll come over to help him and I'll get him going on one area, and he'll do that one thing. And as soon as he's done with that one thing, then he's playing with stuff and he's all over. And I'll come back and I'll say, "Now what do we do? You finish one problem, what do you do?" "Oh, you go to the next one." "Yeah, you finish that page, turn the page, go to the next page." But he struggles, and sometimes we struggle in so many ways, all of us, I think, more than we realize. So, but remembering to be focused, remembering why we're here, that is so important, and staying the course, staying true to what God has called us to do. One of the things that I think keeps us on that path is celebrating the Lord's death, remembering and proclaiming the Lord's death, and recognize that we serve a risen Savior. And as we fight some of these little battles all around us, I think it's easy sometimes to think that these little battles are the war. They are not the war. The war has been won, okay? And I got to remind myself, the war has been won, and Jesus died, and He's risen. He won the war. These are little battles. These are little skirmishes. Not that they're not significant, not that they're not important, not that we shouldn't fight them, but we have to step back at times, continually remind ourselves the war has been won. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22 says, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to Him who judges righteously," and we know who that is, the Father, "who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the Shepherd, the Overseer of your soul." What a beautiful thing that we have a good shepherd, an overseer of our soul that's watching over us, who is the lover, not only the overseer of our soul, but He is the lover of our soul. The thing that strikes me about that passage is that Jesus committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. He surrendered Himself. He gave Himself over to the Father, knowing that the Father is just and good and wise and faithful and will take care of everything. And that so impressed me. Maybe one of the reasons is because I fall so short of that very thing. As I see these things happening in life and in our country, I want to I want to go out there and wring some necks. I want to knock some noggins, you know. Lord, help me. And so take me to my knees in prayer. To commit things to the Lord God who judges righteously. We don't have to take it into our hands. Yes, we fight those battles. We should be out there. We should be declaring truth, helping people understand the word and so forth, walking in the Spirit. Yes, 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 yes. But still, at the same time, there's that balance that we also have to commit ourselves and this nation to the one who judges righteously. And that's our Lord God, right? So how are you at committing yourself to him who judges righteously? How are you doing with that? Takes humility, takes surrender. How are you doing in that area? Do you realize we've been kind of leading up to the Lord's Supper and celebrating our risen Savior today, but do you realize as Jesus went through all of those horrible, horrific persecutions and beatings and all through the night, he didn't ask his followers to defend him. He didn't ask them to attempt some type of rescue, to send him a bake a cake and put a file in it to get him out of there. You know, he didn't do any of that. He didn't need defending then. And you know, the reality is, he doesn't need defending today. He doesn't. You know, God is God, and the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he's King of Kings, and not that we don't want to tell the world who he is, but it's not that he needs defended in a sense. So I'm much more certain that Jesus wants us to follow him with our whole heart and soul rather than thinking that we have to somehow defend him. God's kingdom is advancing, and it is just not under the threat of siege or hostile takeover. It's not going to happen. Flip to Revelation, read the end of the book, and then go back. It won't happen, right? God is sovereign. God is in control. It's all going to work out in the end. And so be diligent to fight these battles, but please have peace, my brothers. You know, realize that the war has been won. And I understand that probably every generation has had these moments, these periods of time, where it just seems like the world and the culture is about to suffocate and even bury the very life and teachings of Jesus. But the light of his truth always and forevermore will overcome. Even when there is a massive deluge of darkness, God's truth, God's light will continue on. And so as frustrated as we can get at times, I think we just got to keep reminding ourselves of this truth. And it's really, I think there's an exclamation mark put on it with our risen Savior. And so, and the other thing we should remember is we're not the first generation to fight some of these tough, complex situations and questions. Some of these just ridiculous things we're seeing in our society about sexuality and marriage and racism. And there's just so much nonsense, so much convoluted thinking, so much manipulation going on. But we're not the first to go through this. And I do understand, I'm not trying to downplay, I do understand that we're going through some extraordinary things right now. And there's these are interesting times. And some of the things we're experiencing, maybe we haven't experience them to this degree. I understand that. But still, there's nothing new under the sun. These battles have been going on generation after generation. So yes, we live, we preach the scriptures, we proclaim the kingdom of Christ, we repent, we teach the truth of God, we honor him, but the reality is that Jesus will survive and thrive despite any secular debate or scrutiny or chaos in the culture. He will go on. So please remember that as you balance these things out. And I think historically, if we were to look at the church, those that knew how to balance this out, fight the battles, but remain faithful to the important things, I think those are God's people that really excelled or affected the culture much more than those that just were consumed with things that were going on and developed a bitterness or a hatred or, you know, depression or whatever. So if you look at the followers of Jesus down through time, I think those that were walking in His Spirit, you know, teaching and living truth, loving each other, serving other people, they flourished and they multiplied and they were talked about in the community versus those that were just constantly complaining and woe is me and woe is us. And so, you know, I guess I just want to ask you today, where is your focus? Where is your heart? Let's take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. We're going to get through this. Why? Because we have a risen Savior, risen indeed. So we have the same choice today, and we ought to choose truth and love and serving. And Jesus has shown us this radical new way of living, in a sense, as He sacrificed Himself on that bloody piece of wood. And He could, of course, called for an angelic legion to come down and rescue Him and just wipe everybody out. But that wasn't the plan. In fact, if He had done that, that story would probably have been told for generations. But that He died and went in the grave for 3 days, full 3 days and three nights, and was resurrected. Because that happened, that story wasn't told just for generations. It will be told forevermore throughout eternity. So this is so significant here. And so I want us to realize that Jesus has joined us in our suffering. He gave up His life. He allowed the same God of glory that is at work in us today to bring Him up out of the grave. And that story, of course, as I said, will be told for all of time. The wonderful thing as we think about what Jesus went through is Jesus did not do this out of compulsion. I don't even think we could say it was out of duty, although He wanted to be about His Father's business. He wanted to fulfill the Father's will, of course. But He was not forced to do it by any man. And in fact, in John 10, verse 17, it says, "Therefore my Father loves me," Jesus says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." And then in Matthew 26, He says, "Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and He will provide me with 12 legions of angels? How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" He was fully aware what was at His disposal. And at any moment in time, He could have said, "That's it." You know. But He stepped back because He was all about seeing the Father's will accomplished. No matter what He had to go through, He is willing to do it. And the striking thing is, He did this willingly. This was His desire. He prayed for it fervently. This is what He wanted to happen. Jesus was not trapped, right? As Herod and Pilate were doing all their political shenanigans that night, and the mobs of people that were shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And the soldiers there, and all of this, all these players, they were in this drama, this crazy drama, but the Father wrote the drama. He wrote the play, right? And Jesus says, "My Father and I, we agreed on this, that this is my role. I will be crucified. It's my choice. It's not Pilate's. It's not Herod's. It's not Hannas's. It's not Caiaphas's. It's not anyone's choice. It's my choice. I lay down my life." And so that blesses me to know that my Savior willingly made a decision to go through that horrific night and that horrible torment of crucifixion on my behalf. And so, in a sense, there's a name for all of this, and we talked about God's love last night. There's a name for this, and it's called God's love. Romans 5:8, remember, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? What was this joy that so inspired, so motivated our Lord Jesus? What was that joy that made him willing to endure humiliation, being stripped down, being ridiculed, mocked, the whipping, the lacerations, the scourging, the unbearable lightning bolts of pain? I think we can't even comprehend what he went through. The pieces of metal that dug into his flesh and were pulled back and ripped out hunks of flesh. All hour after hour he went through this. And at any moment in time, he could have called out to the Father for rescue. But instead he chose the pain. He chose the pain willingly for the joy that was set before him. I want you to listen to some of the things that our Lord Jesus says. He says, this is John 10:18, "No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again." John 2:19, "If you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up again." Mark 8:31, "The Son of Man must suffer things and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He will. Acts 13:34, "I will never die again." Hebrews 7:16, "I will be an eternal high priest by the power of an indestructible life." Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and earth will be mine." Revelation 17:14, "I will be king over all the kings and lord over all the lords, king of kings, lord of lords." Revelation 1:18, "I will live forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Revelation 3:21, "I will sit with my Father on his throne." 1 Corinthians 6:20, "I will have in my hand the check, in a sense, signed in my blood for the perfect, complete, irreversible purchase of my bride." Revelation 5:12, "I will be surrounded by angels and saints crying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Amen. Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "And from my throne I will build my church on earth, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Matthew 24, "And when the time is full, I will come again in power and great glory, and I will gather my elect from one end of heaven to the other." Psalm 72, "And I will fill the new heavens and the new earth with my glory." And finally, Matthew 25, "And I will say to my bride, enter into the joy of your master." These are the things that drove our Messiah. This was the joy, I think, that he willingly endured all those horrible things and became not only our crucified Savior, but our risen King. And that Hebrews 12:2, remember it says, "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross." This joy was tied to the resurrection, the future, this hope. And this hope and this joy was streaming from heaven all the way through, and enabled him to go through all that he went through. And yet through it all, there was a joy and peace that our Messiah had. And so I guess I want to challenge you, as we follow Messiah and we face all these crazy things, you know, can we have that joy in us? No matter what we face as a nation, as an individual, what we're going through, can we keep our minds focused? Can we keep that peace and keep that joy? Messiah did, and he's challenging us to do the same. So, in a sense, this is really what it means to be a follower of Messiah when you think about it. To embrace the whole Christ, the suffering Christ, the risen Christ, the reigning Christ, the coming Christ who says that at every point, I have come that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And so, how's your joy doing right now? Are you struggling a little in the joy department? It's been a tough year for the joy department, has it not? But it comes, I think, when we have perspective. And when we understand the war has been won, that Jesus died, and he's risen, he's dealt with all of this in a sense, then we can relax a bit and hold on to our joy. So the resurrected Jesus, he left behind an established kingdom that in a sense really has no end. Because this church that he established and built, this Spirit-filled church, it's immovable because it's built upon him, the rock. And so again, in a sense, he needs no defense, but he is calling all believers to live as he lived and maybe to die as he did. And we can have the assurance, no matter what turn life takes, that we too will be resurrected. And that is our hope, and that is our joy that we can cling to. We base so much, don't we, on this life. What happens, what we're hearing on the news, and what's happening at work, and what's happening in my checkbook, and what's happening in my relationships and my family and so forth. We just seems to just consume us at times, and those things are all important, and they're worthy of prayer and being diligent and aware and alert of, but at the same time, they're not the central focus. They are not what this is all about. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done in his death and his resurrection and what he's calling us to. So we can spend our lives, in a million different ways, can't we? I mean, all kinds of things out there that call out to us. We can spend it, just kind of defending and always trying to rescue Jesus. We can try to save our government. But the reality is that Jesus Christ centrally is calling us to a radical, self-sacrificing, God-glorifying, love-giving, truth-living life. And that has to be the core of who we are and what we're doing. So, I've got to ask you, what does your life shout out? Does it proclaim and display that he is risen indeed, that he's won the war? Or are you the, oh, woe is me? And I'm not making fun of you, because that is me far too often. Oh, woe is me, But every day I see more clearly that I am far too fickle. And, this life, it beckons me. It wants me to invest in things that make me feel safe and secure and comfortable. But Christ says, get your backside out of the boat. Get your backside out of the boat. Walk on water. Pursue me. Live my life in the power of my resurrection. That's his commission. That's his calling to us. And so, I ask myself and I ask you, what are we doing here? What's our life all about? Are we living our lives like he's in the grave in a sense, or that he is risen? Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Can you pray that prayer? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection. Now I kind of want to drop that one part out. The fellowship of his sufferings. My voice kind of goes a little lower. Fellowship of his sufferings. Because I see all that he went through, and I don't want to do that. I want to be safe. I want to be comfortable. But that's not our calling, is it? We need to embrace something at a much higher, more radical level. The Bible, as you look through it, gives such great emphasis on the death and the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And in that, of course, we know, believers know, that in that blood we find our justification, our salvation, our forgiveness of sin, this atoning, sacrificial blood of our Lord Jesus. It provides all that we need. And I love that, of course, just at the very end, just before he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, Jesus, he said, it is finished. The war has been won. It is finished. It is done. It is complete. And we need to listen up, don't we? We need to listen up. We are to walk in the power of the resurrection as sold out, sanctified, surrendered children of God, of the conquering King, right? To live as he lived, as I said, to die as he died, maybe, not to be served, but to serve others in a newness of life, to honor him and to extend his kingdom glory. I want to read you a couple passages here just to kind of wrestle with and challenge you with this morning as we think about our risen Savior. This is Romans 6, wonderful chapter. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" That's a question. "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we shall believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you, reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved. And if you hold fast that word which I preached, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." And finally, 1 Corinthians 15, and what an amazing passage in regard to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one according to his order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father and he puts an end to all rule, all authority, all power." And that's what's coming. That's what's coming. No more Republicans, no more Democrats, no more Senates, no more House of Representatives. He's going to put an end to all of that. And he will reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And I'm telling you, I am looking forward to that. Wipe out all the the politicians, right? So he came as a suffering servant, but he's going to return as this conquering king. And again, I just keep remembering that the cross of Christ, it calls us to this radical, self-sacrificing, God-glorifying, love-giving, truth-living life. And again, I ask you once more, does your life proclaim and display that he is risen indeed? Are you living in the power of the resurrection? Do you understand what the power of the resurrection is? Are you asking yourself, what am I doing here? Am I living my life like he's in the grave? Am I living my life like he's risen? Am I living my life like he has won the war? Or am I constantly feeling like I'm down under, that I'm losing a battle, that everything's overwhelming me? Let us be confident that our power does not lie in a manger in Bethlehem, or nor the relic of a cross, but our true spiritual power resides in the victory of the mighty resurrected Lord of glory. Amen. Jesus said, all power is given me in heaven and earth. And it lies, this power lies in the Savior's triumphant and eternal glory. One of the things that strikes me about, I listed some of those things that Jesus said. And I want to give you just a couple things as we wrap this up. A couple things that Paul said in regard to the resurrection, because it is such a core and central theme throughout the Word of God. Listen to Paul. There's this one sentence that he keeps bringing up. And this first one is before the Jews in Jerusalem. And he said, it is respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial, Acts 23. And then before Felix and Caesarea, Paul says, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. And then before King Agrippa, Paul says, why is it thought incredibly by any of you that God raises the dead? And then to the Jews in Rome, Paul says, it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. I think Jesus had that joy, he had that fervent desire, and for Paul, it was the resurrection, not only the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of the believer to meet Messiah and be forever with him, that just inspired him and empowered him. And it should do the same, the very same for us. This joy, this power, this focus can be ours, and that's what God's calling us to. And so my challenge to you today is that you realign yourself with what's important. Realign yourself with the commission and the calling that God has given all believers. Please do not allow yourself to be distracted. Our enemy is coming in and manipulating us in so many different ways, using all of this craziness and chaos that's happening in our nation. And we need to be aware. We need to be alert. We need to walk in truth. Yes, yes, yes. But we cannot be consumed by this. We just cannot. Let us be consumed by the cross. Let us be consumed by the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all that he's called us to, his coming glorious kingdom and all that lies ahead. Let that overwhelm us. Let that consume us. So God help me. God help you. I know it is a battle at times. I understand. And I struggle just like you. But he is risen. He is risen indeed. There's power in the resurrection. Let us walk in that power. Would you bow with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you today. Thank you so much for the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the rest we have in the Sabbath, just to step away from all of our routines and focus in on your word and our relationship with you and the ability we have to bless and serve others on the Sabbath. Thank you for that. God, I pray that we would have our eyes opened, and that we would see the centrality of the death, of your death and your resurrection, and that indeed you have won this war. And so, Lord, rebuke us and forgive us when we allow ourselves to be brought down and allow ourselves to be in turmoil with the things that are going on around us. Father, we do pray for our nation. We are in dire straits. We need your intervention. And Lord, I don't know what will happen to us really without you, Father, but I know what will happen at the end of all time. And so I rest in that. I'm resigned to that. I'll trust in that, Lord. And I thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do forevermore. We thank you for the power of the resurrection today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a sweet Sabbath.